Well, good morning, one and all. We're grateful that you are with us, whether you're joining online or here in the flesh. Grateful that we are gathering in Jesus' name to celebrate his victory. I want to talk to you this morning before we jump into the sermon about something that happened to me several years ago. I was on staff at the time at Five Stones Community Church. It's a church just down the street, another wonderful brethren congregation. And we were doing an event in which we were working with a gas station to provide basically free fill-ups for people who came within a certain hour period. We didn't advertise this. We kind of wanted to be this random blessing. So folks would pull up to the gas pump, and there we were standing, and we would say, hey, can we fill up your tank full of gas just on us? And we're going to pay with it with a gift card. And the gas station was gracious enough to let us do that. And it was just wonderful. We spent about an hour filling up tanks full of gas. And the conversations that we had were really awesome. And one of them that really stood out to me was there was this lady that came up, and when she pulled up to get a free fill-up that she didn't know about, we kind of said, hey, this is what we're doing today. We're just doing it because God told us to bless you. And she just immediately started crying, and she said, I don't have any money, but I woke up this morning, and the Lord said, if you want free gas, you need to drive to this gas station. And she was like, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm crazy. I'm like, yeah, that sounds crazy to me, except for today, it's not crazy because it was from the Lord. And it was this incredible moment where this community's obedience and her obedience met together. And there was this amazing moment where we both glorified Christ because both folks were willing to do something that seemed probably a little bit strange, but they were doing it because they felt like they were hearing from the Lord to do so. And this morning, we realized that we haven't talked in a while about giving to Park Street Brethren Church. And some of that is because we've just had a wonderful year, and our congregation has been so generous. And we're going to share at our town hall meeting next week that we are doing just fine financially. There's not any kind of alarm bells or anything like that going off. And we were talking about it as a staff, and it's not so much that we're worried about the finances, but there is a concern as a pastor that I have if I don't continue to put in front of you the invitation to give generously in the name of Jesus, whether it's to this church or whether it's to a neighbor through other Christian organizations. If I don't remind you of that, I feel like somehow I might be robbing you of opportunities for you to be faithful to God's instructions and that you could see in real life the faithfulness of God as he meets other people's needs through your obedience. And so I just want to continue to put that out there. We are so grateful for the generosity of this congregation. Every time we bring a need before you, you overwhelm us with your generosity. I know that's true. Recently, when we did a drive for warm clothes for our outreach ministry and for some folks who have been serving this homeless population in Worcester, Ohio, that's been incredible. Every time we put a need before you, you meet it and then some. And so I just want to continue to remind you that in so doing, you are facilitating, you are incarnating in many ways the goodness and the reality of God. And sometimes when God is especially faithful and especially near, sometimes your generosity is the answer to a prayer someone else has been praying. And it's a manifestation of faith that we just want to celebrate. So that's all true. This is week 7 of 8 of something called the Wilderness Survival Kit. And I've talked to you in the last several weeks about what kind of precipitated some of this series, but I haven't given you the analogy that I've shared with our staff, I've shared with our leadership board, and I ran into somebody socially distancing. We were both shopping for groceries this week, and he said, hey, that analogy that you shared a few weeks ago was really helping me understand some of the crisis we're facing in regards to COVID-19, and I thought, you know, I haven't shared that with the church, and I didn't make this up. I got it from someone else, but it has helped me, and if it helps you, great, and if it doesn't help you, we'll get to the sermon quickly. But basically, before COVID happened to us, when it was first kind of showing up in our communities and in our countries, there were these kind of three schools of thought who thought this is what this illness and this virus is going to be like in our communities. The first group thought it was going to be something like a major blizzard, meaning it was going to be really, really intense for a short amount of time, and then we would be able to dig ourselves out quickly and kind of get back to normal. There was another group that thought it was going to be more like a long winter, that this was going to be more of like an extended hunkered down period. But eventually, the science would prevail and we would find ways to adapt to it because that's what humans do. And eventually, the snow and the ice would thaw and we would kind of get back to some sense of normalcy. There was another school of thought that thought this was basically the ushering in of what they would call a mini ice age. That the effects of this virus were going to last for decades, not years, decades, and that it was going to completely alter the landscape of how we interact with one another. Now, at this point of the talk, I basically want to invite you to shelve all of our weird and varied thoughts about whether COVID is a real thing, whether it's overblown, whether we think there's some kind of government conspiracy, whether we're dealing with it appropriately. All of that is very worthy of a conversation, and I'm happy to have it with you at any time. It's just not the point of this exercise, okay? So just for me, for now, let's just go ahead and put that, close it, go ahead and lock it, throw away the key. And what I want to say at this point is, regardless of whether it's made up, it's overblown, it's conspiratorial, or it's actually a real just pandemic that we can't control. Regardless, it looks like the major blizzard option is in the rearview mirror at this point. This wasn't just a kind of a short disruption that we were able to get back to normal, right? So it's at least a long winter or a mini ice age. I kind of believe that it's not going to be a mini ice age. But I've been wrong about these things before. Okay, this is what I want to say. Regardless of how you think it came into existence or how we're handling it, the reality clearly is we still have to deal with it for several more months, right? That's just the plain brass tacks reality, okay? And so what I want to say is this. One of the reasons that we thought this sermon series was so key in this time, this strange time, this weird time where we do feel like the world that we inhabited is different now and we feel like foreigners in our own communities and it's a strange thing, is I want to say this. Spiritual disciplines are the well-worn paths of Christians who stayed faithful to God in and out of season. Okay? Spiritual disciplines are the well-worn paths that we can follow in the next several months, regardless of all the extenuating circumstances that are well beyond our control. We can continue to center on these practices that men and women of faith have completed, have worn over the years, and recognize that those are good paths to stay connected to Jesus. Amen? We can't control the other stuff. I wish I would. I keep petitioning for everyone to elect me Earth Boss. No one has taken me up on this. So unfortunately, I can't control it right now. What we can control, exactly what Doug was talking about this morning, we can control where we place our trust in this season. We can control the stories that we allow into our hearts and minds in this season. We can control how we fix our eyes on and who we fix our eyes on in this season. And followers of Jesus Christ would always be wise to make sure that we're fixing our eyes on Christ. So for the last several weeks, we've been doing different kinds of categories that have to do with spiritual disciplines. Today, the category is about incarnating the love of Jesus. Those spiritual disciplines that we can practice that help manifest the love of God and the world. And today our text is going to come from the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be reading from chapter 5. It's going to be verses 16 through 21. And I'm praying that we would be encouraged this morning from this word. Let's turn to scripture together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul's writing to this church in Corinth that he's had this very combative relationship with. He writes, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This past Tuesday, we had a board meeting. We do that once a month here at the church with folks that this congregation has affirmed to help lead and guide the direction of this church. It was a wonderful meeting. We wrapped up, and I walked home. It was a beautiful night. Remember all the weather last week? Let's cherish those warm thoughts in the weeks to come, shall we? It was just gorgeous, so I walked to the meeting, and I walked home. It was dark, because it gets dark earlier and earlier these days. And as I was walking home, I began to notice every home that I walked by, there was like a blue light shining in the windows, right? And I was walking, I was noticing it more and more, and of course, that blue light was the television screen. That every home that I was walking by, I was seeing they're watching TV, and they're watching TV, and they're watching TV, and they're watching TV. And that makes sense. And I couldn't help but wondering, I wonder what they're watching, right? I wonder what they're watching. Are they watching a movie? Are they watching a news broadcast? Are they watching sports? I'm just curious. Because I had time, I was walking home, I had a little time to ponder, to philosophize. And I thought, is sitting around a TV corrosive in any way? Is this a part of the bad thing? Because we're so divided right now, and we're so political right now, and we're so antagonistic. And I wonder if some of these TV programs that we're watching are contributing to it. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I actually think the mode has changed of receiving and hearing stories. But really, human beings have been sitting around at the end of the day exchanging stories since the beginning, right? Right. That isn't new. You think about in the ancient world, sitting around a fire at the end of the day, staying warm, telling stories. You think about how times changed, and maybe there was some of you who remember what it was like to sit around after dinner and listen to the radio that was coming in, and the stories that would come. And now in the 21st century and beyond, we're sitting around and we're watching the television screen. And some of us have kind of even gone past that, right, where we're watching streaming services on tablets and stuff like that. But at the heart of it, at the end of the day, it's all about stories and telling stories and hearing stories together. This is really important because if I had a thesis in my life related to stories, it's that the stories we believe determine the trajectory of our lives. I've said that to you before. I've put this on a slide before. I believe this to be true. The stories we believe determine the trajectory of our lives. And this is true for everyone. It's not just true for Christians. It's not just true for people of faith. From, you know, exacting materialists to eccentric mystics, this is true. The stories you believe determine the trajectory of our lives. And all of our faith and all of our life is full of stories. Jesus used stories to communicate some of the most important teachings of his faith. So I want to talk about stories in relation to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. And I want to talk to you about how powerful stories are and why it's so imperative for the church to listen to God's story in this season and every other season. Stories do at least three things if they're good. Good stories distract us from the difficulties of life. They provide an explanation of why things are the way they are. And they also, if they're good, they provide an inspiration about how the world could be better. That's at the heart of every good story. It's doing at least those three things. It could be doing a whole lot more, but good stories are provide a distraction. They provide an explanation about why things are the way they are, what problem or difficulty we might be facing and where it came from. And then they provide an inspiration about how the world can be better. And one of the things that we find in stories in this season of Earth and inhabitants of Earth is that stories can be powerfully compelling, or they can be what I call painfully consuming. Powerfully compelling stories are ones that stir up a fire in you and send you out into the world to make a difference. And I know you've heard those stories before. You've heard a story about faithfulness. You've heard a story about salvation. You've heard a story about someone you know that has just inspired you to change something about your life and to live in a different way. They can be powerfully compelling. There are also stories that can be painfully consuming, which means that instead of stirring us up to change the world for the better, they cause us to hunker further into a world of fiction and speculation, right? So, people who believe sincerely that birds aren't real, but they're actually robots created by the government to spy on us. That's a conspiracy theory, if you're not familiar. That they're consumed by that story, right? They believe that story, and their behavior is perhaps mitigated by that story. Maybe they don't talk within earshot of a cardinal. I don't know. But we're seeing in our world less and less stories that are designed to send us into the world with a positive mission, and more stories that are corrosively inviting us deeper into the rabbit hole of fiction. Wouldn't you agree with that? That's kind of a broad general statement. I'm going to get back to 2 Corinthians soon, I promise. But before we do that, Russians have recently, this isn't fake, this is real news. Russians have been experimenting with putting VR headsets on cows to increase milk production. This isn't a weird conspiracy theory. This is a factual thing that you can find out about. And the reason is this. In a virtual reality headset, a VR headset, they can create visual imagery of sunshine and beautiful fields, which make the cows more happy and relaxed. It reduces the amount of anxiety they would otherwise feel in a giant warehouse in the middle of cold Russian tundra. And as a result of that relaxation, the milk quality and quantity has increased. So that's the thing you know now. Russian cows produce great milk when plugged into the moo tricks. See? I stand by that joke. It's a fantastic joke. If you don't like that joke, you don't have a sense of humor. This ought to cause us to ask the question, if someone smarter than a cow could develop the technology to put a VR headset on a cow so that it produces the kinds of thing that that superior intelligence wants it to produce, I wonder if we ourselves are living in some kind of virtual matrix reality in which we are producing the, that is in fact the exact premise of the movie The Matrix, and we all chuckle at that, and it feels like Nate is about to lose his mind. I'm not. I'm just telling you what I read from the journal, the Scientific American, in the October episode. What's the word of a magazine? A journal? Issue. Yeah, that's way better than episode. In the October issue, they asked this question, do we live in a simulation? And some of the top physicists in the world put their minds together for this, and they said, chances are 50-50. This is the latest cutting-edge speculation of experimental physicists. 50-50. Flip a coin. This world that we inhabit is real, heads, tails, some being, entity, bigger, smarter than us, has got us living in a computer simulation. That's where we're at. We are this close to becoming cows in Russia. Stories either release us into the world or they cocoon us in their own. That's how powerful stories are. And Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he recognizes the tension. We always talk about living in tension at Park Street, you know? And there is a good tension that stories, I believe, give us. They're from God. And that here's the real world that we inhabit, right? We'll put the matrix speculation aside for a moment. And then here's this other transcendent world that we wish were true. The world of story, the world of hope, and the world of transcendence. And we know what it's like to embody a broken world, and we know what it's like to hold hopes for a different future, right? Who among us wishes that COVID was gone tomorrow? All of us. Who of us wishes that all elected political officials were always integritous, honest, and completely transparent with their constituency? All of us, who wishes that somehow in the world, people from different backgrounds, different convictions, different stories could find a way to live together in peace and harmony and flourish in the world instead of destroying the world? All of us, who wishes that we didn't have a parasitic relationship with the earth in which we're sucking the resources, but a symbiotic relationship with the earth in which we are helping the earth flourish so that it is good and that it provides a wonderful, sustainable ecosystem for all of us? All of us. We know what it's like to live in a broken world and wish for something more. The difference between stories that are centered on the gospel and stories that want to distract us while the world burns is that stories centered around Jesus invite us to participate in the redemption of all things. Whereas the other kind of stories simply want to keep us distracted. Can you put that slide back up about good stories? Okay, so any given conspiracy theory provides two of the three of these things, right? A distraction and an explanation. It might not be the right explanation, but is an explanation? Oh, birds are robots, okay. The difference between the gospel and every other story, that this world has to offer is the gospel invites us to living out a new reality in the power of Jesus. Incarnation and story go together. We're about ready to enter into Advent season, right? It's the season where we tell what? The story of Jesus' birth. Is there a more well-known story in all of the world than the story of Christ coming? That story of his incarnation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul begins the chapter by talking about the tension of living in a broken world and wishing for a better one. He says, while here we are groaning, we're on these earthly tents, and we wish that we could be clothed and fully at home in the Lord. That's how he begins the chapter. There's a tension. We're here in the muck. We're here in the mire. We're here with sin and death and sickness and corruption. But oh, one day, God is going to rescue us. He's going to save us. He's going to take us home where all of those things are a memory. In the meantime, right, where those two circles begin to overlap, that overlap is where the follower of Christ is called to live. The already and the not yet. We live in a broken world that is full of sin, sickness, death, corruption. We believe and have hope in a future that Jesus restores all things by his power and by his victory. For us in the meantime, why are we still here? And Paul says, it's because we are to become an ambassador of this new eternal life in this corrupt, broken world. We don't view anyone from a worldly lens alone any longer. We used to do that. We used to look at Jesus as just another guy, inspired teacher, eccentric rabbi. But God revealed him to be much, much more than that. He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And now that our eyes have been opened to that reality, we can't go back, right? If somebody ripped the VR set from your eyes and revealed the world as it truly is, you could never go back. So Paul says, in the meantime, we're living as ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We've been talking a lot in this series about our attitude and our posture and how we're going to stand against fear, and we're going to stand against the rabid disunity and disfellowship that's going on in the world. We don't do that stuff just because we feel like it's psychologically beneficial for you, although it is. We do it because that's what we believe reflects the kingdom of God. And in this world, we believe more important than a government that is slightly less crappy than another version of the same government, what's even more important is pointing people to the King of Kings in Jesus Christ. We are God's ambassadors. Incarnation is the name of the game if you are a follower of Jesus. So we're missing it if we just think this is a story to share with friends and family at the end of the day around the fire, right? We're missing it. And unfortunately, I feel like in a world that's sometimes very hostile to the gospel, we've reduced ourselves to that. We come together on a Sunday morning, digitally or in person, and we hear the stories of faith. And I think the incredibly important difference that we must submit our lives to, if we take Scripture seriously and if we take Christ seriously, is that Christianity is not about enjoying God's story of salvation. It's about embodying it. Christianity is not about enjoying God's story of salvation. It's about embodying it to the world. So the three spiritual disciplines that we're going to be practicing as a community this week, stories that we believe help take that beautiful, transcendent truth of eternity and bring it down to a tangible, experiential reality. Here are three disciplines that we can do together, church, this week. The first is just blessing others or being an encouragement to others. I can't tell you how many times that God has rescued me from believing false stories about myself and the world because of a perfectly timed word of encouragement from someone who was being faithful to God. Have you ever had that? Where you got that phone call, you got that note, you got that Facebook message just at the right time. You could be a blessing this week to someone. You could totally take someone who has gotten mired down in the muck of weird stories that have cocooned themselves and weird conspiracy, and you could provide a word of encouragement to help bring them out into the real world with real truth. That's the way we incarnate the gospel. The spiritual discipline of forgiveness. Oh, so not a whole lot of light lifting this week, right? Forgiveness is a spiritual discipline of incarnation because you have been forgiven in Christ. And if you hold something against someone, even though they deserve it, even though they hurt you, you're no longer embodying the gospel, you're simply enjoying the gospel. We could do a whole sermon series about forgiveness, right? We understand that. But it's part of living out our faith. Stewardship, recognizing that everything in your life is on loan from Jesus. And we're not going to be congratulated at the end of this lifetime by compiling and hoarding a bunch of stuff. In fact, we're probably going to be rewarded to the extent that we have been so generous and given so much of ourselves away. Stories are important. And the gospel is the story of God breaking through, breaking in, and tearing off the false visors that we wear. Paul himself, right? You think of the one who penned this letter, walking down the road to persecute Christians and is confronted by the resurrected Christ, is blind for 3 days, and then the scales fall off, and all of a sudden, I can no longer view anyone any longer through a worldly lens, he writes. Because when you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You're now an ambassador of the one true story in all the universe. Part of our mission in 2020 is to rescue people from the hurt and the hardship of this broken world. But guess what, church? Some of the other part of our call is to rescue people from the fiction and the fabrication of the stories they have found themselves lost in and to bring them back into reality that is only found in Christ. Jesus dies with arms spread open, one hand holding onto a broken humanity and the other hand clinging to God. in him we are brought together. And you, follower of Jesus, are called to represent that in this world today. May we do so by the Spirit's power and by the power of the story of the gospel. Let's pray together this morning. As I continue to pray for our nation and our world and our community, continue to believe that our primary divisions are not political in nature, but rather our primary divisions have to do with what we think is real. And God, forgive us when we have allowed you to remain theoretical in our lives. Because we know the call of following Jesus is take the supernatural reality of God's grace and make it tangible in this world today. Help us, Lord. This is not a small task. This is not an easy path, but it is what you have invited us to. And right now, amidst all the confusion and the chaos of COVID-inspired restrictions and conspiracies around ballots, God, help us not to let the gospel simply be a story that distracts or informs us, but may it inspire us to live today for your glory. May it inspire us to surrender to your Holy Spirit. May you help us to recognize that in Christ we are a new creation. Ambassadors testifying to the risen Lord of the universe. We need your help this day and every day to be faithful to your command. Go into the world and share with them the gospel. Help us, Jesus, we pray in your name. God's people said. Last week, I got to go for a walk with my friend Steve. Steve is a crazy man, and he loves the Lord with his whole heart, and he loves nature, and we just walked through the woods together, and we talked about everything and nothing, and I came back to a staff meeting after my time with Steve, and I told my staff, he's not normal. And I meant it in the best possible way. I said, he's operating at some frequency. I don't know if he's a druid, if he's just in spending so much time with Jesus that like, but there's something, I can't even tell you why, but just when I'm with him, I get a sense that God is nearer, closer, more tangible. And I'm praying that right now in our world that is so messed up, that we would rise up as a community, that we would take our friends and families and neighbors for a walk, and that somehow being near us as we are saturated with God would communicate there's a kingdom, there's a king. This world isn't right, but it will be right when he returns. I pray that you would not simply enjoy the gospel this week. I pray that you would embody it so that the world would know, despite all of the challenges that we face and the challenges that are yet to come, the author of this life intends for this story to be a good one. So let's pray together. Jesus, we call upon your name because your name is the name by which we are saved, and we declare there is power in your name, that you are the hero of this story, and that we desire by your Holy Spirit to not simply warm ourselves by the fire, comfort our hearts with an inspiring tale, but rather, Lord, that we would take the truth of you with us as we go about our day, that we would proclaim it in word and deed, and that we would be a signpost, an ambassador, a representative of your kingdom that is coming. May our lives be an overlap of the hard things that are true in our broken world, and a pointer and a reminder of something glorious that's coming in you. Help us, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name, and God's people said, amen. We love you. We are so grateful for you. We pray you would be blessed this week. We'll see you next week as we wrap up this sermon series. Go in peace, and we will see you soon.